We've been talking about the seven mysteries given to the church through Paul, and we're going to look at the mystery of iniquity tonight, the mystery of iniquity, also a mystery of the Antichrist, and actually Antichrists. And we've talked about this a little bit already at different times. The mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. We might read a little more than that, but let's go ahead and look at 7 through 9. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Man, isn't that something? See, the reason we don't, the reason that God said in the Old Testament that, remember he told Moses, you can pass by me and you'll see my hinder part. He said you couldn't look on God because our wickedness compared to his holiness, we'd just die. That's why we're getting a new body. This old body, if we took this body up in the junkyard shape it's in, we'd die again. But, he consumes that wicked, the Antichrist, with the spirit of his mouth. That's his word. And let's see here. Brightness of his coming. I didn't want to misquote that. So, the Antichrist. Now, I'm going to do the best I can to draw this. I think one of these days I'll get better at it, but right now we'll just kind of suffer through this. So there's the cross of Calvary. And let's see here. We'll have Jesus' birth to Calvary. 33.5 years or so. And boy, that was a fail there, wasn't it? 33.5 years approximately there. And then we have, after Calvary, we have church age. And then, boy, what we're looking for tonight, the rapture. And then 7-year tribulation. And then, oh boy, here we come back with the bridegroom. Battle of Armageddon. And by the way, God wins. And then millennial reign. So, let's go ahead and put this back over here to, let's say Genesis 3. Fall of man. Actually, he was tripped by Eve, but he fell, right? Man, I'll tell you what, you might have to hire somebody to write for me. So the fall of man over in Genesis 3, that's going to be important when we understand that, let's do this. Christ on earth, first time. First Advent. So that's what we're looking at here, this 33 and a half years. Well, yeah, from the birth to the cross. And we understand that there's a transition period and stuff here. And we also understand over here, Abraham. Let's go ahead and put Abraham here. And let's see, what do we want to put? Let's put Moses over here too. Moses over there. So, the mystery of iniquity, mystery of the Antichrist or Antichrists. Now, who is the Antichrist? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. The mystery of iniquity. Now, remember the first mystery that we studied was the mystery of godliness. Does anybody remember what that was? God in the flesh. That's what we're talking about right here, the mystery of godliness. Jesus Christ came as God in the flesh. And these two mysteries are opposing mysteries, but they're important mysteries you have to understand. So this is God in the flesh, the mystery of godliness, and the mystery of iniquity ultimately is Satan in the flesh. So who is the Antichrist? We're going to confirm this with the Bible. And let's look at, let's see here. Ezekiel 28, let's start in verse 13. Now he's talking to the king of Tyrus, but that's a spiritual name he gave the devil. We're going to see it's the devil here. Verse 13, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that coverest, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." So we know he's talking to Satan. He was in the garden. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. And he says iniquity was found in thee. That's why this is the mystery of iniquity. Because it's talking about, like I say, the mystery of godliness was the mystery of God in the flesh. The mystery of iniquity ultimately is the mystery of Satan in the flesh. And see, these people that spiritualize Revelation and they spiritualize the tribulation and millennial reign and all that stuff, and they don't understand the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, which I don't know if everybody has a good understanding of that. We'll talk about that more. We've talked about it at some level. We're going to talk about it more here in a couple weeks probably. Hopefully we won't be here. You'll just understand it because we'll know everything that God wants us to know right. He'll call us out of this correct, this dirt hole. Sorry. But anyway, the thing is, they don't understand the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They don't understand rightly dividing, and they spiritualize everything away. Well, Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh as God. He came as, he walked this earth in the flesh. God shed his blood on Calvary according to Acts 20:28. And the Antichrist is going to show up in the flesh, the devil in the flesh. So what happens here? So the mystery of iniquity is not, it's primarily here. Tribulation. Nope, that's not right. Went the wrong direction on that. So there's a 7-year tribulation. And it's split up into 3.5 years with a peace covenant. Halfway through that thing, the man of sin breaks that covenant with him. I think when he breaks the covenant with him, somebody murders him. I know somebody murders him. I think they murder him for breaking the covenant. Yeah. There's some good Jew out there that says, "All right, buddy, you're done." Yeah. And guess what he gets him with? The sword. In Zephaniah, I will look at that later on. But he ends up with a bad right eye and a bad right arm from the sword wound. Now, what's the sword? It's the Word of God. So I identify him by the Word of God because he breaks that covenant and they're like, "Oh, that don't match up with the Bible." Because you know when he comes that first 3.5 months or 3.5 years, it's going to match up. It's going to look like, since they missed the first Messiah and they rejected him, they're going to go, "Wow, there he is. That's what we've been waiting for." Because that peace that God promised them, that everlasting, by the way, everlasting covenant, the covenant God made with Israel, with Moses, was had contingencies. They had a responsibility. Moses had a responsibility, the Mosaic covenant. But the Abrahamic covenant was an everlasting covenant. Now, see, there's a problem with God being through with Israel. God's not through with Israel because he made an everlasting covenant. If the covenant he made with Moses is all we were going by, then yeah, we could say maybe he's through with Israel. But he made an everlasting covenant. He gave them that land forever. And he promised them that land forever, and he promised them their seed was going to multiply. He promised all kinds of stuff, and he did it forever. Now, God don't mess around with words. Forever means forever. I don't care how you split it up, Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. It's forever, just like the word all and whosoever. I mean, and first earth. The words say what they mean and mean what they say. I believe the book. So, over at the fall of man, In Genesis 3, God told the serpent that he was going to put enmity between the woman and his seed, the woman's seed and his seed. So the woman has a seed, and the devil, Satan, has a seed. Now that's spiritual and physical. Here's how we know that. So the woman's seed, spiritually and physically, is going to be Jesus Christ. He's going to be God. He's going to be the Spirit of God on this earth. He's coming down through that woman. She's the mother of all living, remember? Even past the flood, that's still coming on down through here. So the mother of all living, she's going to have a seed that's going to bruise Satan's seed's heel. And Satan's seed's head, and Satan's seed's going to bruise his heel. So the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. The seed of the serpent is the Antichrist. So, how could that be physical and spiritual? Well, think about, I can't cover all these verses tonight, or we'll be here till midnight. But I can tell you, and you'll remember most of what I'm talking about. Remember when he said, Jesus Christ said that all that the Father had given him, he had kept except the son of perdition? The son of perdition is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, what did he tell Judas Iscariot? He said, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Remember when he said at the Last Supper, he said, the one that I hand the sop to, son of perdition, the one I had the sop to is going to betray me. Then it said when he handed him the sop, the devil entered into him. So he was a devil, and then the devil entered into him. The devil kissed Jesus Christ on the cheek in the garden. Isn't that something? God in the flesh was kissed by the devil in the flesh at the first coming. Guess what? God in the flesh is going to destroy the devil in the flesh with his mouth at the second coming. It's going to be his word, his sword, and the brightness of his coming. So that seed, the reason I want to say this is because when it talks about the Antichrist and the Antichrists, which we'll see in a minute, I'm going to say that this mystery of iniquity runs most definitely through the tribulation. So what happens at the tribulation? The Antichrist reign is over with. And the mystery is pretty much gone. But on out here at the end of the tribulation, the end of the millennial reign, rather, excuse me, remember what happens? Here's the battle of Armageddon. Here's the battle of Gog and Magog. The battle of Armageddon, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire for 1,000 years. Satan's bound, cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's loosed for a season. And at this, right here at the end of the millennial reign, the Lord defeats him and casts him into the lake of fire forever. So the devil's done. Here, praise God. Won't that be a good day? This will be a good day. This will be a good day. This will be a good day. A lot of good days ahead. So the Lord defeats the devil and casts him into the lake of fire. But here's what happens. The mystery of iniquity primarily is talking about this period, the tribulation period, this 7 years. But really, it starts over here and goes on. I'll show you that. Let's look at we're going to cover a lot of ground now. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Stay in 1 John, and we'll go through some things here in 1 John and 2 John. So 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, singular, see that? Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So there were many Antichrists at that time. Isn't it interesting that I'm telling you, this Bible, I believe the verse markings are even inspired. And people argue with you about that, but look where it's at. The Antichrist talked about in 18, which is 6 plus 6 plus 6. 1 John 2, 18 shows up the same way in Revelation 13, 18, where the number of the man, the number of the beast is there. And let's look at verse 22 in the same chapter. First John chapter 2. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So who's a liar that denies Jesus is the Christ? That's important because we know the devil, that's one of his names. He's a deceiver, he's a liar, he's an accuser of the brethren. He's that old dragon, the serpent, the devil, Antichrist. He's got all kinds of names in the Bible. Now look at 2 John chapter, or 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers, verse 7, are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, because there are many antichrists. Now remember, we talked about this before. Look at 1 John chapter 4. And we'll get into this a little deeper. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So we're waiting. I mean, we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and get us out of here. But we know in the future the Antichrist is going to rule and reign here for a short time. But the spirit of Antichrist is already here. And we talked about that spirit. That spirit's been running down through here since Genesis chapter 3. What's happened since Genesis chapter 3? When God told Satan that he's going to put enmity between his seed and the woman's seed, and that woman's seed was going to bruise his head, you're going to destroy him. You know what he does at the Battle of Armageddon? He comes back, or Battle of Gog and Magog, comes back and tramples his head. He comes back and tramples. You're talking about, when you look at Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog, you're looking at one battle where the blood's running bridle deep on the horses from Jesus Christ trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. That song they sang that was an all-millennial song in the Civil War, it's really a millennial. It's really a song about Jesus Christ defeating evil. Yep. And he's actually going to trample the enemy under his feet. So he's going to bruise his head with his foot. So his heel might get bruised when he's trampling him, but he's going to trample evil out. So that's what we're looking at here. And this Antichrist has not shown up yet. You know, people all the time, is the Antichrist on the earth? No, but his spirit has been here. So in the Old Testament, you remember God's spirit came on Saul and God took his spirit away and sent him an evil spirit? Remember David praying, Lord, please not take not thy Holy Spirit from me? See, the Old Testament, the spirit came and gone. The Antichrist spirit was coming and going too. Just like God's spirit. It's been a competition. Not really any competition, but in the devil's mind, it's been a competition all the way through here. So you've got, you can start down here at, you can start before that. You start Genesis 3. We're talking about the spirit of Antichrist. You look at Moses and you look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh's an Antichrist. He's the type of the Antichrist. He's the spirit of Antichrist. You get up here and who's trying to kill Jesus Christ? Herod. Spirit of Antichrist. You get up here in the church age and who's killing the Jews? Hitler, spirit of Antichrist. Some of our presidents have been run by the spirit of Antichrist. Well, a lot of them have. If it's about the love of money, it's the spirit of Antichrist. You know, it's not about pleasing Jesus Christ. But you can see that spirit of Antichrist working all the way through here. And you get up to tribulation time. Let's read some more verses here before we get to too far into this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, this is going to be pretty intense, but we're going to go through here. 2 Corinthians 11, look at 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So these are false apostles, say they are apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Okay? Guess what he's going to come back as? He's going to come back as light in the first 3 years of this tribulation. They're going to accept him as light. But look at this verse. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed in as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now I hate to call anybody lost. That, I mean, you get somebody like Mother Teresa or something, it's obvious she's lost. She didn't even know where she was going. That's terrible. She lived a good life as far as the world's concerned, but she was lost as lost could be. But you get into somebody like Mr. Rogers, that's a dangerous character. And he might have been saved. I don't know. But we're talking about the devil having ministers transformed into ministers of righteousness. Now, a person doesn't have to be lost to be used of the devil. I believe there's more lost preachers out there than there are saved preachers. I guarantee that there are more of devil's churches out there than there are God's churches, because they're lying to everybody. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, why and how they're lying to them. And it's going to make a lot more sense here, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. And it'll make all the sense in the world if he calls us out here before then, right? But ministers of righteousness. So you get these guys. I hope I don't say this so much, you guys just don't go searching around on YouTube for looking for John MacArthur and these fools. But you get these guys on here. One of the biggest ministers of righteousness that the devil's ever used, in my opinion, is Robert Shuler. You guys remember Robert Shuler? That guy'd spew out false doctrine like he was a leaky faucet. You couldn't shut the false doctrine off. But people liked him. He was charismatic. He had that light about him, that charisma. He was Bill Clinton with a theology degree, right? He had that charisma. But he lied about doctrine. And then you get people like, I don't want to kick Billy anymore, but Billy ended up bad. Billy Graham, he ended up bad. That's terrible. I don't want any of us to end bad. I want to end well. So I'm not looking down on Billy. I'm just saying it's dangerous. We've got a dangerous road ahead of us. We've got to stick with the book and stick with the Lord. And you look at, some of them are so obvious to us, but the reason it's obvious to you is you believe the Bible. You're in church every week and you read your Bible and you pray. You're actually seeking truth. But you look at people like Benny Hinn, yep. And there are suckers out there. I mean, what was it, P.T. Right. Barnum said there's a sucker born every minute? Yep. There are suckers out there that send him boatloads of money every week. There are little old women out there that have nothing, that send him money they can't even afford to be sending. That's right. And they're probably saved women doing it, and God's blessing them and making up for the loss because they're being taken advantage of. But these are angels of light. These are ministers of righteousness. They come across righteous, and most people, when they look at them, and I have relatives that do this, they say, what do you think about this person, that person? I'm like, I wouldn't let that person babysit my dog if I had one, you know, let alone teach me Bible doctrine. It's just they're wicked, and you can see it because you know the truth and you're looking for the truth. But they're ministers of righteousness. And then again, that's why I say it's so important to us, for us, to continue to pray and read our Bible. It wouldn't take very long for the devil to be able to drag you off in the ditch somewhere without reading the Bible. Right. The only reason you can see and have the discernment that you have is because of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And most people don't read the Bible. They couldn't tell you if Malachi was in the Old Testament or New Testament, or what was the last book of the New Testament. I mean, seriously. That's sad, but that's true. Those are pretty simple questions. They could probably find Genesis, because that's where everybody starts reading it before they quit, right? They get to Genesis 3, and they're like, okay, that was good. You're laughing because you've been there on the New Year's resolution a couple times, right? But, Genesis chapter 3, and it's August, and you're like, I know I'm going to make it through, right? But these ministers, well, let's look what they do. Let's look what they do. I don't know if we're going to be able to chase this all the way down today, but let's nail something down right now. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 13. Now, this is a much more important verse than we realize when we read it. at first glance. This is Paul speaking in Romans. Says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles." I magnify my office. Now, why is that important? Because church age doctrine comes from Paul between Romans and Philemon. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but that's not church age doctrine. It's written to the Hebrews. Romans to Philemon, that's where we get our church age doctrine. You know what the ministers of righteousness are doing? They're showing up in the $5,000 worth of clothes. And, you know, they got their jet right out back. You can see them get off of it before they go into their auditorium or whatever. And, you know, what have you. And they get in there and they say, "Well, you know, you got to keep the law. You got to do this. You got to do that." That's not Pauline doctrine. When you're reading the Bible and it doesn't match up with saved by grace through faith, once saved, always saved, it's because you're not listening to Pauline doctrine. When you're reading, you read the book of James. There might be something. James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't even know what tribe I'm from if I'm in Israel. I'm not. I'm a dog, a Gentile. It's nothing. But God saved me. Praise God. So you look at the book of James. There's some things in James that we can practically and spiritually apply to us. But we can't doctrinally apply the book of James to us. If there's something in James that matches up with church age doctrine, praise the Lord. Apply it all you want. But if it doesn't, go to Romans through Philemon and see what God really says to the church. If you don't, if you're not dispensational and you don't rightly divide this book, you are a mess.
Amen. That's right.
And probably 70% of the preachers in this world today are not dispensational.
Amen.
They believe everything's the same from here all the way to here.
Yeah.
So right here, if everything's the same from here, we got to get God to kill a innocent little lamb for us, an animal, and cover us up because we're miserable, poor, blind, and naked here. We got to do some things that Abraham did. We got to get under the law. We got to build an ark. We got to do all kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
Things that are different are not the same.
Right.
People that died in the Old Testament didn't even go to heaven.
Right.
They went to Abraham's bosom. Jesus Christ preached to them and took them out of there.
Yeah.
So there's a difference. You have to dispensationally look at this stuff. So these ministers of righteousness and angels of, you know, the devil comes an angel of light. Oh man, I still see you and I. We look at Pope John, whoever, or Pope whoever that's up there, and we go, "He kissing his ring. We don't have to eat his crackers. We're not drinking his grape, his wine, his hooch, whatever. We don't have to go to his church. We don't have to go to his priest. We don't have to do any of that. Jesus Christ is who we go to." We look at that and see it. But you know, there's a whole bunch of churches out here that are not called Catholic that believe just what they believe. Martin Luther even didn't. I mean, I'm telling you, the Lutherans believe that something happens to that wafer and that wine that helps us get into heaven. They say, "Well, we're not totally on board with transubstantiation, but it's really close." You know, the Presbyterians, a lot of the groups believe that God's grace is given through the Lord's Supper. God's grace was given through Calvary.
Amen.
I'm saved. The thief on the cross never took the Lord's Supper.
Right.
The thief on the cross was never baptized.
Yep.
You know, what happens if you're out here and you're out here on the street and you call on Jesus Christ for your Lord and Savior and you get run over by a bus?
Yep.
You go to heaven.
Right.
And God don't go, "Well, let me see. You didn't have enough supper. Sorry, we're going to have to kick you out." I'm telling you, they don't understand. They don't rightly divide. They start preaching this stuff and they preach. A lot of them are little old men and now they got little women that go out there and they say, and it appeals to women that are not in God's will. And it appeals to people that are not in God's will. But seriously, we're going to talk about this a little more. We're going to have to do this next week too, I think, the same one. But the thing is, if somebody comes at you and says, "Heaven's real, hell's real, and you better get right with God," people are like, "I don't know about this." And then they go down the road and somebody goes, "Have you been keeping the law?" They go, "I'm a pretty good person." "Well, that's what keep it up, and you'll make it one day." They go, "Hey, that sounds good." Because we're used to Hollywood. We want to be lied to. We want to be babied. And, you know, and I don't think you ought to be mean to everybody or abrasive to everybody. Sometimes you need to. But their idea of Jesus leaves out the part that he whipped them in the temple and drove them out when they were money changers in the temple, when they were making merchandise of God's work there. They were making merchandise of people's souls. They forget that he called the Pharisees, a religious crowd, hypocrites and vipers. Right? And there ought to be a little bit of that in somebody's preaching. Amen? Everybody wants to be like Jesus, right? But they don't know which Jesus they want to be like. They want to be like the nice Jesus, the little skinny white guy that's still on the cross over at Rome, which he wasn't white or black. He was in the middle. He was, you know, olive-skinned Jew, and he wasn't a sissy. But he wasn't afraid to be compassionate. Matter of fact, him coming to this earth was all about compassion. So we'll look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the latter times is warning about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So today in the Laodicean church age, we have a lot of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the doctrines of devils are pretty obvious. Well, this is seducing spirits. When somebody is seduced, what are they doing? They're being brought out of one thing into another thing. They're being enticed in a fleshly manner to go the wrong direction. That's what seduction is, and that's what seducing spirits are doing. A seducing spirit, probably the people that have to watch out for that more than anybody is the pastors. You don't think the seducing spirit will mess with a pastor and say, you know what, all the other preachers are nicer than you. They're probably showing more love than you. And here you are going, yeah, but they're telling them how to go to hell. I'm telling them how to go to heaven. They're telling them how to not have anything at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm trying to get them to avoid the big fire sale. Amen. And the devil says, yeah, but maybe if you just come on over here a little bit, just back off that. What music, does music really matter? It's Jesus that matters. Amen. But the music does matter. Oh, the Bible, you know, as long as we have His principles, it doesn't matter which Bible you use. Oh, the seducing spirits are working on everybody. And I believe they've worked over and destroyed a lot of pastors. But these seducing spirits are trying to get people to go the wrong direction. Look at, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hold on to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 first. But keep that 2 Timothy 3 in your hand there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3 and 4. Now this is all tying together. This is very important. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them. It is hid to them that are lost. It's talking about a hidden gospel. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So right there, it's talking about what are these seducing spirits, these doctrines of devils, and these ministers of righteousness, and these angels of light. What are they doing? They're blinding people from the true gospel. And that's something we're going to talk about, Lord willing, in a couple weeks when we're looking at the gospel. Just remember this. Jesus Christ didn't preach the gospel of church age salvation. He didn't. Doesn't that blow your mind? Probably thought that most of your life. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. His ministry, he said, go not into the house of the Gentiles, but go to the Jews. Go to the house of Israel. His ministry to the house of Israel. What was he telling the house of Israel? That Israel wasn't looking for a church age. They're looking for a reign of Jesus Christ, for their Messiah, their King. So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus Christ was on his earth, the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom, was at hand. Because he was right there to be their king. The kingdom of God was at hand because it's a spiritual kingdom. The God, he's right there in the flesh and the spirit. So both kingdoms were at hand. So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then you get to the church age and Paul says the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scripture. That's paraphrased. But it's about the death, burial, and resurrection of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. What are people doing today? They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the church. They're saying Jesus Christ said this. So they go to Matthew 24, Matthew 4, 3, 4, 5. They go to Matthew and they go, look what Jesus said. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Your eye offends you, cut it off, pluck it out. Talks about the sheep and the goat nations and judging them right there. Maybe you can be one. And that's one thing we talked about. I think Sister Debbie brought it up that Mr. Rogers said, I hope I'm a sheep and not a goat. And his wife said, hey, honey, if anybody was a sheep, it's you. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is a tribulation where he brings the nations together and he judges the individuals of those nations whether they were good to the Jews or not during the tribulation. there are Jews that are going to make it through the tribulation because there are going to be Gentiles helping them. And some of those Gentiles, they're Gentile nations that are being judged. And they're judged, the people of the nations are being judged to see whether they helped. When I was sick, you came, visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I hungered, you. When I was athirst, you know, all that. And they go, when, Lord? And he said, when you've done this, the least of these, my brethren. He's not talking about Christians. He's talking about his brothers, the Jews, who are going through the tribulation. That sheep and goat thing doesn't apply to us. It's a doctrine of the devil for this church age. It's not this church age doctrine. This church age doctrine is, for by grace you say through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all grace through faith, and it's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. No works involved. His work. None of ours. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So it doesn't make sense to say it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but yet if you don't endure to the end, you're going to hell. The people that endure the end are people in tribulation. It's a different time. You've got to rightly divide the book. So here he is talking about these, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Boy, that's everywhere. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Isn't that something? Look what happens in verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Isn't that something? Why is that important? Because you just don't like women, Pastor. No, I do. I like one so much I married her. There are people out there that don't like women. We call them queers. But I do like, my wife is a woman. I love her. But this here is the reason I'm talking about that is, who's he going after? The women. The weaker vessel. What did the devil do to get us where we're at? Think about this. To where we're at in Laodicea. He's after the women. Eve, the weaker vessel. He got to Eve to get to the man. So what's he done to the women? With the women's movement. He's made the women lust after power. And he's got the men's number for the men that lust after the woman. So now you got a woman that wants to be in power, and a man that's willing to let her have that power as long as she'll fulfill his fleshly lust, so she can be the leader. So what he's did, he's destroyed God's plan for the family, and in turn destroyed God's plan for the church. Because God's plan for the church is for men to lead and for women to follow. But one thing that's one of the missing links is the men following Jesus Christ and the Word of God. See, the women just didn't wake up one morning in the 50s, 60s, 30s, 40s, whatever, and go, I want to be the man. At one point or another, a lot of them woke up and said, where's the man? So now the devil's got women wanting to be men wanting to be women. And even if they're right with their gender orientation as far as reproduction goes, they're wrong with their authority position. So he's got it all flipped around backwards. And the devil's attacking the women. You know who the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses built their church on?
Right.
Stay-at-home moms.
Right.
They did.
Yep.
They still do it. They go, if they can find a stay-at-home mom that's not being taught the Bible, that's why they grow their church. That's how they grow. You got a man out there that's working hard, and he's doing what he's supposed to be doing as far as the carnal things are, taking care of the carnal things, but he's not doing the spiritual things, taking his family to church, reading the Bible, praying with them. Then they come into the woman, and they go, what about this, this, and this? And then the woman says that to her husband. The husband's like, I don't know. Where's our Bible at? I don't know. Didn't somebody give us one at our anniversary 75 years ago? And the next thing you know, they've got the woman, and then they've got the man. Because the men aren't wanting to lead anymore. And they quit leading, the women start leading, and the devil's using that to get people all messed up on false doctrine. And it's nothing against the women, it's the way God set it up. I'm not saying this, God's saying this. He's warning against the devil attacking the weaker vessel. But, man, there aren't no strong vessels out there anymore. A strong vessel, somebody that loves the Lord and soaking this book up. Those are the strong vessels. Let's see. Look at verse 12 here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So right there it's talking about everybody that lives godly in Christ Jesus being persecuted. It's talking about evil men waxing worse and worse. So things aren't getting better and better. And the reason I want to talk about that for a second is because a lot of the churches are teaching that we're bringing in a kingdom. And Jesus Christ is going to be so excited, he's going to come back and want to rule and reign over it. We're bringing in the kingdom of the Antichrist. That's what man's bringing in. And he's going to be excited to come back and destroy it, Jesus Christ is. But they say evil men are waxing worse and worse. Things are getting worse, not better. See, evolution gets you in the thought process that things just accidentally started and they get better and better and better and better. And we're evolving to get better. But the truth is, everything's getting worse and worse and worse. Show me one man that's as good as Adam was when he started. Just one. First name will work. We don't have any. Things are getting worse and worse. Jesus Christ is the only man. And he's perfect from eternity past to eternity future. He always will be. So, talking about back about the Antichrist here. This is the way he works. This is what he's doing, the spirit of Antichrist today. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we're going to read a few verses here talking about Daniel's 70 weeks, and that's important for the tribulation here. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, verse 24, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So some people say, well, that happened in 70 A.D., well, like we talked about Sunday, we still got a book of Revelation that was written after 70 A.D. You know, talking about the abomination, desolate, talking about destroying Israel in 70 A.D. after Jesus Christ was brought in. Well, they rejected Jesus Christ. So we got a book written in 90 A.D., at least 20 years after 70 A.D., that's talking about a future event that's the tribulation. The tribulation is not past. This is not talking about something that's past. Then it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. That's 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. After 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. At 69 weeks he's cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Has that ever happened? Show me in history where there was a city sanctuary and everything was destroyed with a flood. That happens in Revelation. What's the devil do? He sends a flood out to carry away Israel, and the earth opens its mouth and saves Israel. It drinks up the water to save Israel. But everything in the path of that flood is destroyed. That's future. That's future. Well, a lot of folks are saying now that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation happened here in Jesus' 3.5 year ministry. And this is gone. So we're just waiting for the last 3.5 years. Well, if we read the rest of that, this doesn't make sense. It says, and let's see, talking about the prince that shall come and destroy us, the devil, the Antichrist. Look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's the 70th week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So he's saying that 70th week, when it starts, right after the rapture, that first 3.5 weeks, he's made a 7-year covenant with them, and halfway through that covenant, he turns on Israel. And he stops. So he's talking about stopping the sacrifice and oblation. So if it's stopping, that means it was happening. So that means there's going to be a rebuilt temple. I think and I hope that we're raptured out of here. Then the guy shows up. We see the man of sin. It looks like we see the man of sin right before we leave. But then that man of sin comes in, deceives these people that he can deceive, and they build the temple. And they're like, man, he's getting it together for us. They get it all together. They worship. And then halfway through here, he says, this is not going to be the way it is anymore. And then somebody kills him. And he raises from the dead, just like Christ in the first Advent. And then they wonder after the beast, because who's able to make war with the beast? They say, this guy just died and come back to life, just like Christ, because he's the Antichrist. And then for 3.5 years, he's going to persecute the woman. Israel. And God's going to, two-thirds of them are going to die, and a third of them God's going to save. There's going to be 144,000 male Jewish virgins from 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's going to be Moses and Elijah come back, the two olive trees, and they're going to be witnesses in the tribulation. And they're going to breathe fire on those that don't believe their doctrine. Anybody that goes against them, they're just going to breathe fire on them, destroy them. Isn't that something? And then they'll be killed. They'll be beheaded. And then God's going to call them out of here. He's going to put the spirit of life back into them, call them out of here. And this stuff's going to happen here. This is the main Antichrist time, main iniquity time that we're looking at. So let's look at Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Don't be afraid to use your index there, because we don't go through these a lot. Zechariah 11, 16 and 17. We're going to hit a couple verses we missed. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, talking about the Antichrist, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear the claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd, that's a shepherd of idols, that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's where we're talking about the Antichrist and that sword. Look at Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Let's start in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, talking about the beast coming up out of the sea. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. There's the Antichrist of that wound. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Isn't that something? They just don't know who God is. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Now listen to this. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Okay? This is what another reason I believe this tribulation is 7 years. If you got the beast, and he's related to Antichrist, you got the beast, the false prophet, the full-blown Antichrist. If he's continuing 3.5 years, which is 42 months, that means he was already doing something the first 3.5 years. So there's a continuation. But what happens, he's doing something, he gets killed. He raises from the dead, and people are like, wow, who's going to make war with him? We better take his side. And then it's on. He turns against Israel full blast. So the mystery of iniquity is basically about this. The Antichrist has a goal. He wants to rule and be worshipped. Right? The spirit of Antichrist gets that goal every time, generation. Every generation, there are a group of people that worship the devil. They're everywhere. I mean, they're everywhere today. They're sitting in churches. I mean, they got an after-school Satan club. They got all this stuff. They got people running around there. I am surprised how many people I see with demons, devils, and all their devils and vampire, all kind of weird stuff on them, tattooed on them. You know, and they're destroying their body. And it's the devil getting them to do stupid stuff to themselves. But he does the same thing to save people. If you let him, he'll get you to do stupid stuff to yourself. And even if you don't tattoo yourself and get the hula hoops in your ears and all the other stuff, he can get you to spiritually hurt yourself if you're not following God. The spirit of Antichrist always has some influence. Since Genesis 3 on, it's always had some influence to those who would allow it. So the Antichrist's goal is to reign and to be worshipped. He's got another goal. Look at Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Let's look at 8 through 14 or so. Let's start reading down through here. 8. The beast that thou sawest was and not and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Isn't that something? Was, it is not, and shall ascend. Because it, after he's killed by the sword, I believe this is what happens. And I got Bible to prove this. We don't have time to go over it tonight to show why I believe this. After he's killed, it says he was and is not, because he's dead, shall ascend out of that bottomless pit. He comes out of that pit in his own power. It's a son of perdition. It's Judas. It's the same thing. Just like when John the Baptist was supposed to be Elias or Elijah, it's Judas. It's the same spirit. He comes up and enters into that. He's the devil. It's Satan. Who entered into Judas before he sold the Lord out? Satan. He was a devil, then he became the devil. The devil. This is a devil. He becomes the devil incarnate on this earth. Look what he does. Well, let's skip down through here because we're running out of time. No. Let's look at verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Remember, Judas was called the son of perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. There's ten kingdoms, ten Gentile kingdoms, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now listen to 13 and 14 real carefully. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These are men, kings over nations that decide to serve the devil full blown. They're going to give everything they got to the devil because of 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, and he is the Lord. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So the Antichrist's goal is to reign and to worship. His second goal is to make war with God. Why? So he can continue to reign and worship. He thinks if he can get enough people on his side, he can destroy God. That's funny, isn't it? It about make you laugh. But God has a plan. This is good stuff. I mean, you can't beat this Bible. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah, I didn't make that up. It's in there. Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3. Anybody in here doubt that God's always ahead of the devil when he's in his plans? You won't doubt it here in a second. Look at verse 8. Now today we're looking at them trying to set up one world religion, one world government, one world currency, one world everything, new world order, right? Why would God let that happen? Here's the answer. Look at verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E, God the Father. Until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to go, is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So the devil's working down through here in the church age, and boy, he's got the Pope and the imams and all the Jewish leaders. And he's got, these are all getting together. He's had several U.S. presidents that wanted a one world government, and they're doing all this, and they're thinking, boy, I just want the power. See, what they don't realize is this guy here, Pope, he thinks if he can get a one world together, he's going to be the man. He thinks, well, if I could just talk them all into getting together, I'm going to be the guy. Right. Well, he ought to read Revelation. Because the devil uses him and destroys him, gets rid of him. That system. But all this stuff's going on, this one world government, this ecumenical movement, this new world order. And God's doing it. God's putting it in their heart to do this stuff. So when he comes back here, they're all going to be together. in this mess, and they'll all be in one place, and they'll destroy them all at once. That's what we just read in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. I will until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. The devil says, I'm going to get them all together, and we're going to destroy God. And God says, get them all together so I can destroy them. Isn't that something? Isn't the Bible a lot more interesting than you thought it was? It's an amazing book. Look at verse 9. I never really noticed this before. It never hit me till today. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Isn't that interesting? You know what I think is going to happen? I think here He's going to give the people pure language to deal with in the millennial reign. Now, part of me wants to believe it's King James English because it's so majestic. There's another part of me in Revelation where it says, they're saying hallelujah. That's Hebrew. And nothing that's spoken on this earth is pure anymore. But He's going to give them a pure language to speak here. I don't know what it'll be, but there won't be any communication problem here. There'll just be a problem with the spirit of man wanting to go the wrong direction. And remember, He rules and reigns with a rod of iron. He didn't come in and everybody goes, well, we've been waiting for you. Some people are like, we don't want you. And He's like, well, you got me. Look at Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Start in 13. And I saw three unclean spirits that, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So there, we talk about the mystery of iniquity, the full-blown mystery of iniquity here. You know what he is here, this last part, this last 3.5 years? He is an evil trinity. Christ, God is a trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We got the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. This guy's an evil trinity. The devil has an evil trinity to mimic Christ, but it's going the opposite direction. Where are we at here? For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Isn't that something? So He's working to gather them together. Now look at Revelation 19. And He gets it done. He gets them gathered together. Revelation 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, talking about these birds eating the flesh of these, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and the false prophet that brought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast in alive in a lake of fire, or a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So here the devil comes back, the beast and the false prophet, rather, and Jesus Christ comes back with us, praise the Lord. And he takes the beast and the false prophet, casts them in a lake of fire alive, and then he kills the remnant that's still, the folks that are still there with the sword. Isn't that something? Those that are against him. So the devil's getting everybody against the Lord, and the Lord's like, all right. That's just the way I want it. That's just the way I want it. You want to choose to be against me? I don't want to put out the effort to go to Utah and Colorado and Zimbabwe. Just get them all together in one place, and I'll just wipe them all out with my word. What's going to happen then? Think about this. If he wiped them out with his word around the world, which he could, he's not going to miss fire or get a bad shot. He can get everybody around the world. Got them all in one place, some people are going to go, whoa. we're going to get to see the power of our God. We'll be with Him. We'll get a little bit of a hint of how powerful He really is. And then one of these days, we'll see that old crippled up, bad eye, gimped up devil. We'll go, that's the guy? That's the one that caused all the trouble? And God says, yep, was. Not anymore. Not anymore. The mystery of iniquity. The sooner the better for me, but God's timing is best. I guess I'll wait. But praise the Lord. But isn't that interesting stuff? So now you're reading down through there and you're reading in Zechariah and Zephaniah and you're like, I don't understand all this. It starts to make more sense when you realize it's talking about Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. Remember, we meet Him in the air. We're out of here. 7 years of tribulation. We're up the judgment seat of Christ. We come back with Him. The battle of Armageddon, and start to see His power. And then we'll see His power in righteousness for 1,000 years. And then the stuff in Matthew, all the stuff in Matthew before Calvary will make sense because it's talking about the millennial reign. Primarily, it's talking about the millennial reign. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Your eye offends you, pluck it out. These are people in the millennial reign that aren't living by faith. They're living by works. They're looking at Him. It's not by faith. They see Him, and they know who He is. So if they know who He is and they see Him, there's going to be some works involved in their salvation. But anyway, that's it for tonight. I went a little longer than I thought I was going to, but I think I had more fun than I thought I was going to do. Praise the Lord. But I hope and pray if the Lord's going to leave us in this dumpster, we'll get something out of that book while we're here. Amen. But is there anybody in here that isn't more excited about the Bible than you were 6 months ago? I mean, I am. That's an amazing book. There ain't nobody going to tell me, I don't care if it's at the gas station or on the street corner or wherever, nobody going to tell me God wrote that book or the man wrote that book. God just, you know, nobody knows. Man wrote that book. God didn't do that. Ain't nobody going to tell me that. Not me believe it. But the mystery of iniquity, antichrists have been working for a long time. He's coming back, and he's going to set up. He's going to have that trinity here in this last 3.5 years, and God's going to come back and wipe two of them out. He's going to bind the devil for 1,000 years. Why is he going to do that? See, another thing we have to know about our God is He is more than fair. I mean, think about it. He gave man all these different dispensations to do different, to get right differently. Adam and Eve, think about this. Abraham. People go, well, look, Abraham, he had works involved. Abraham was before the law. He wasn't under the law. We're under the law because look at Abraham. Abraham wasn't even under the law. The law didn't come till Moses. And the law was given by Moses, but the law was until John the Baptist. And grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the law's gone on the cross, except to show you you're guilty. So God has been more than fair with man. Look how he's been with the devil. He's like, devil, you want to reign? I'll let you. You can have that world. You're the God of that world. And people in that world are still going to choose to love me instead of you. I think that's fair. More than fair. Then he says, I'll let you reign. I'll give you 7 years. And he gives him 7 years. And you know what the devil does? Just what he wants to do. He tries to rule and reign, tries to keep it, tries to destroy God. And God says, enough of that. Millennial reign. He's got Satan bound for 1,000 years. He lets Satan loose, and he's right back to his old work. I mean, the anointed cherub that covereth, he made Satan, he made him as Lucifer, a bearer of light. He was bearing the light of Jesus Christ. He had a job that nobody ever had. Second only to God, but he wasn't content with it. And God says, look, I'm going to give you some chances too. He binds him for 1,000 years. But he also has given man a chance. For 1,000 years, there's no devil messing with man. But the spirit of man is so perverted and corrupt without God that even at the end, the devil's able to come back and talk these men into going against the Lord again. And then that'll be the end of it. And then everybody that stands at the white throne judgment, he'll be able to say, I was more than fair to you. People say, well, why does God allow this to happen? Because he's more than fair. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's looking to save people all the way through the Bible. And he's giving them different ways to get to heaven, to be saved. and then ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one that preaches to those in the Old Testament in Abraham's bosom and leads them out. He's the answer to everything in church age. He's the answer to the problems of the time of Jacob's troubles at the end of the tribulation. It's not us. We're just witnesses. Amen. We come back to see it with him. And in the millennial reign, he's the answer to peace on earth. But they don't like that peace, because the peace they want is them ruling with a rod of iron, not God. But the mercy of God. The devil is just, he's so far behind the Lord. Lord threw it in reverse for 1,000 years. The devil still wouldn't be able to touch him. But the mystery of iniquity,